Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain men from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And that is the final, we'll read the verse, the text is verse 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. What that word means, dissimulation, hypocrisy. I want us to understand today that we all have a little dissimulation in us, and dissimulation needs to be purged out of our life. I want you to see here this morning that these guys who were hypocrites were pillars in the church. They were Peter, James, and John. They were the ones that should have known better, but they were allowed to slip into a hypocritical way of life, and they were identified. Some people say, I don't like going to church because there's too many hypocrites there. And sometimes it's true. Most of the time it's an excuse for not going, but we all have some hypocrisy in us. And I just want to say that we're going to learn some things today about this dissimulation, the religion of dissimulation, the religion of hypocrisy that hopefully will help us all. Let's pray. Lord, please help us learn some things from your word today that will help us. In Jesus' name, amen. The idea of this is to identify the areas of hypocrisy in our lives. That is the message that really God, in all of our lives as Christians, we have three ways of communicating the gospel. Well, we have several ways, but three main ways. What we say is part of our communication in the gospel. What we give out is literature. We have literature in the back, tracts and little books that are all part of getting the gospel out. But the most important message of the gospel that we have is our lives, is the testimony of our own life. And that is where these men had failed, Peter, James, and John. The three pillars of the church, James, Peter, James, and John, they were who seemed to be pillars, Paul says. They were the main pastor, apostles of the church in Jerusalem. But they were having a hard time adjusting to the ministry to the Gentiles. The ministry was initially to the Jews for a few years, and then it went out into the Gentiles world. And, of course, the Jewish religion had a lot of do-nots and thou shalt not touch about the Gentiles. So Peter and James and John were erring greatly in this. Peter is rebuked by Paul. The Apostle Paul meets him, and he says, Peter, you were wrong there. You were wrong in how you treated the Gentiles. He says, and you not only were you wrong, but you got Barnabas to follow you, and you made Barnabas err as well. And that's what hypocrisy does. Hypocrisy spreads. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 65. Christian life is life. That is the whole, the Christian life, the Christianity is a life in Christ. It's Christ in us, and us being, and it's a life that I discovered when I was 22 years old. And it's a life, and this life is to be lived out day by day, but it's to be lived out in truth. And so often we can find that hypocrisy creeps into a church, and nothing grieves and makes a church more ineffective than the leaven of hypocrisy. Isaiah 65 in verse 5. We'll see a couple things here. This is the attitude of a hypocrite. But it's also the attitude of God toward a hypocrite. Which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. I'll tell you, if there's any description that gives God's attitude towards hypocrisy, it's here. You know what he says? It's smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all day. Have you ever stood by a campfire and you've gone out and you've lit a campfire and you've got the thing going? And I love campfires. I love going fishing and having a campfire. You know, we call it a shore lunch. You catch the fish and you build a little fire and you have the shore lunch right on the shore. And whenever... This is the challenge. You light the fire, and if the wind switches, you get the smoke blows in your face. And when that smoke blows in your face, it is irritating, and it is painful. You get smoke in your nose, smoke in your eyes. And you'll see people, they just keep moving around the fire because they want to get where the fire is not blowing in your face, because it's very irritating, and you can't really stand it. That's what God says. That's his attitude towards a hypocrite. Now, the attitude of the hypocrite is this, in Isaiah 65:5. Stand by thy, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. That's the attitude of a hypocrite. The first part of the verse is the attitude of the hypocrite. The second part of the verse is the attitude of God towards the hypocrite. So whenever we get this holier than thou attitude, and that we get where we think we're something special because of who we are, or because we're, you know, God has given us a great heritage in Christ, but it's easy to slip into this attitude of holier than thou. We're nothing, nobody. We're just because you're a Christian. All that does is God's grace saved us, changed us, gave us a new life in Him, and by the grace of God, you know, you see a guy downtown, you know, down his life has been destroyed with drugs or alcohol, and he's battling with an addiction problem or something. It's hard to be around that for a long period of time. But you know something? That could have been me. It could have been me. It could have so easily been me. I've got good friends that I went to school with back in high school. And I had a good friend that ended up as an addict, and he ended up in a prison, at Ocala Prison, was almost killed there in prison, and him and I were good friends in school. But there was a time where I parted company with him. He was going down a road that, I mean, I wouldn't say it was all, but I just could see the direction that he was going. He was got involved in some kind of a party one night, took a shotgun, sawed the barrel off, and walked into a 7-Eleven store and robbed it. The only thing, he got caught about 2 hours later, and he went to prison for armed robbery, all in a party, a one-night party. That could have been me. I could have been involved in that back in the days before I was a Christian. You know, just wrong choices, little choices that you make in life get you on a wrong path and can get you in a big mess in a hurry, especially in this day and age that we live. But we as Christians, we have got to transmit a message to a dying, hurting, addicted world. And one thing that will turn people off more than anything is the attitude of hypocrisy, of holier than thou. We see that in Isaiah 65, verse 5. Here's another thing, Ezekiel 33 and verse 31. You see the Lord's attitude, he's writing here, verse 31, and they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. They are covetous. It's all about getting. It's not about giving. They haven't got a giving heart. They've got a getting heart. They're covetous. That's the attitude of a hypocrite. That's a mark of a hypocrite. He is all, and he says, with their mouth they show much love. You know, it's easy to say, I love you, but it's a lot harder to show it. And I've used this before, and it just doesn't, I don't know why I always think of it, but my wife has reminded me on a couple of times through the years of our marriage, I've said, I love you, and she says, prove it. Prove it. I thought just telling you would prove it. She says, no, there's more to love than the words. And there is. Our love for the Lord is not just words. But so often, that's what it comes down to. We say the words, and we know it's the right thing to say, but do we really prove it? Show it. Prove it. And there's nothing that'll carry a more powerful message than your love for the others. Your love for a dying world. Our love for one another. You know, Jesus said he made one mark. He says, by this shall the world know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have one for another. He didn't say by the church you're in, by the doctrine you keep, by the all of the... He said there's one thing that is going to demonstrate to a world that you are my disciples. And he said it's because of the love that you have one toward another. He said that is going to send a message to the world. And you know what that world out there is dying for? I'll tell you what they're dying for. They're dying for love. That world is a loveless place. The world is a use and abuse and discard philosophy. The world doesn't really, they don't know what love is. Because what it is, it's a love for self. It's about me, myself, and I. That's how the world functions, and that's how we function when we are in the world. But God gave us a better way. He gave us a new way. And it was loving God first, and God then shed His love in us, and then we are to demonstrate that out around us. I want to tell you, though, it's not easy. It's a lot easier to say it than it is to do it. He says, they say, in verse 31, they say, they hear my words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. I would like you to turn now to Luke chapter 12 in the New Testament in verse 1. I'm just sharing this morning. I don't know why. I had this message on my heart for a while now, and I've been working on it. You see so many things come out of the Bible that I really believe that it's so easy. I've seen that this very problem happen in Baptist churches, and it's a leaven that will hurt us. And Jesus says here in Luke chapter 12 and verse 1, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, he was talking to his disciples. This was a little lesson for his disciples, first of all. Now, just get the picture. There's a great multitude before the Lord Jesus. Maybe they're in a field. I don't know where they are here. But they're in a big area, the multitude. So many that they were stepping on one another. It was a big crowd. But Jesus turns to his disciples, his 12 disciples, and he says to them, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He's saying, make sure the Pharisees' religion doesn't become yours. And you know what had happened to Peter, James, and John over there? Was they were rebuked by the Apostle Paul? Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy had the leaven of hypocrisy. They were saying the right things. They were looked like doing the right things. They were, but they were. In their hearts was hypocrisy. And he's warning them here, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 25. Now this chapter, the whole chapter, is when Jesus really lays in on the issue of hypocrisy. He really gives the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were the religious leaders of that day. If you lived in Jerusalem, and everybody would go to church. They would all go to a synagogue, they would all go to the temple three times a year for sure. and then they would all go to their synagogues, which were similar to churches today. And there are still synagogues around the world. That would be a Jewish church. But in it, the people were filled with hypocrites. And they could correctly say in the days of the Pharisees, they'd say, I don't like going to church. I don't like going to the synagogue because it's full of hypocrites. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying. They're not living the life. They're not living the life of Christ. And he says here in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 25. Now the whole chapter is talking about hypocrisy. But here in verse 25, it says this. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Now go verse the next verse. But thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so ye are outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. The two words in verse 24 through 28 is within and without. Within and without. That is the thing of a hypocrite. He has an outward show. He has an outward religion. But he hasn't got anything in that has changed him. And they were big on washing. The Jews were, it was all about washing. Washing hands, washing dishes a certain way, washing the utensils, washing things in the temple, washing, 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 washing. They had washing. In fact, when you went to the temple, you would, and I just learned this when I was in Israel, when you go to the temple, before you go in and make your sacrifice, whatever that was, you had to go through a baptismal tank outside of the temple. I did not know that before. Now, maybe you guys knew that, but I never knew that every time a Jew came to do his sacrifice at the temple, there was these big baptismal tanks around the temple, and they would be taken, and they would go into this tank, and they would walk down steps into the tank, up into the water, and they would go under the water three times. They would be washed. When they would get out of the tank, they would come up out of the tank, and they would pick up their sacrifice, and they would take it over to the temple where it was to be offered. If they touched anybody between the washing and where they made the sacrifice, they would have to go back and get in line and do it again. Now, at these baptismal tanks, there was long lines of people. There would be long rows, and it would be a hard thing to go all the way back and get in this long line and go up for another washing. Well, that's how the Pharisees' religion was, all about washing on the outside. And they were very strict at it. And that's why John the Baptist ministry, he came and started preaching, and he preached on the shores of the River Jordan, and he says, you have a religion, an outside religion, you're washed on the outside, but you're not washed on the inside. You have an outward show, but you haven't an inward cleansing. And he preached a new message, a message of repentance, a heart message. They had to change on the inside. He was pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, this isn't the tank, this is the River Jordan. But if you really mean, you better be ready for the coming of the Lord. And if you are, you need to repent. And you know what? The message is the same today. We sang a few minutes ago, the coming of the Lord. He is coming again. He is coming again. And you know what our message as preachers and as Christians is? To get the message out and let people know He's coming again. And you need to be ready. And it's the same now as it was 2,000 years ago. You must repent and believe and be baptized. But it's inner. It's an inner baptism. And that's what the Pharisees were missing. It was louder. They didn't have an inner cleansing. And that's the key in those verses. Within, without. They were big on without, but they were missing what was within. Matthew chapter 23, let's go to the beginning of the chapter. Matthew 23 and verse 3. All therefore whatsoever thou bid you observe, that observe and do. Now he's ministering to his disciples again about the leaven of hypocrisy. He's trying to get them straight on what to do and what not to do. And he's saying what the Pharisees and the Sadducees are teaching is right. But they're not doing it with a cleansed heart. They're not doing it with an inner heart change. Verse 3, all therefore whatsoever thou bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not. They say and do not. That's the mark of a Pharisee. You say and do not. And I had to say it. There's too many times I've been like that. I've said to somebody, read your Bible. Have you ever done that where you go to a guy at the jail or something and you say, it's been a busy day, the phone started ringing at 7 o'clock, and you got up and you answered the phone and something else has happened, and then you got to go work or something, and then you meet some guy in the street and he says, I'm really having a rough time. And you say to him, well, read your Bible. And you haven't even read it yourself. And you say to him, you pray, you make sure, and you need to spend time in prayer. And you haven't even had time yourself to spend time in prayer. You know what that is? Hypocrisy. They say and do not. He says, they're Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're teaching you all the right things. They're teaching you the right things, but you're not. He says, follow what they say, but not what they do. And I want our church to be a real. I want us, you know, I want our Christianity to be real. I want it when people come and we meet people downtown, they see. They hear what comes out of our mouth. They hear what we do, and it is real, true Christianity. Because that's going to carry more of a message into our ministries and into our community than anything else. Are you living? Are you living the Christian life? You say, well, I try, but it's not easy. No, it isn't easy. It's all about abiding in the Lord. If you lose your abiding in the Lord, you'll blow it. I tell you, you won't do it. The key to living the Christian life is abiding in Jesus Christ. It's connected with Him, and you protect that at all cost, your connection with the Lord and the Holy Spirit working in your life. Verse 4, chapter 23 and verse 4. He says, this is another thing. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They're good at putting on, do this, do that, do this, do that. You got to do this, and you got to dress like this, you got to do that, you got to do this, you got to do that, and you got to do this, and you got to be in church on Sunday, and all of these things. They don't do anything to help you. They don't lift one finger to help. That's the mark of a hypocrite. Do you really help? Are you helping the person? A hypocrite does not help you bear your burden. You know, the Bible says we're to bear one another's burdens. You know, that is a scriptural command of the New Testament. If you are to bear one another's burdens, you're to confess your faults one to another. That's the strength of a church. It's bearing one another's burdens. It's me seeing you and you seeing me and my burden. You know, I got a call. This is what a real blessing. I came back from the conference or Friday morning. We got in really late Thursday night and got up in the morning. The phone rang. And it was a preacher from Alberta that has never called me before. I hardly know him. But I met him out there and he called. And he says, Brother Webster, I just want to encourage you. He said, you know, I see what you're doing, trying to do. And he said, I'm really glad that you're doing what you're doing and that, you know, you've got a burden for the tent ministry. And he said, I think that tent ministry is going to be a real blessing to a lot of people and a few things like that. I'll tell you, that was a real blessing. But what's really neat about that is at the conference, I heard Pastor Foth preach there. And Dr. Hiltz preached the message. He just lost his wife this last year, and he's had his wife married for 62 years, and his wife has passed. He is just in loneliness and agony as he's lost his helpmate of all these years. And you could just tell in his message that just kept coming out that he is hurting. You know what God really spoke to my heart? He said, are you doing everything you can to encourage others to walk? Are you really making the effort? You know, I heard about Dr. Hills losing his wife, and I prayed for him, and I think I even sent him one email. I know I could have done more. I could have called him, and so what I've made, I put a thing in my day timer, and I'm going to encourage one preacher every week for a year. And maybe more, but at least one. Every Monday morning, a thing's going to pop up now on my BlackBerry that's going to say, encourage a preacher. That really made a difference to my day. And honestly, I think if our preachers, our Baptist preachers, if they would really do that for one another, I think if everybody every week would encourage somebody else, we'd be so busy encouraging one another, it would do something. I really do. You know what? Preachers are quitting the ministry. They're getting tired. It's hard out there pastoring today. We're not exactly living in a generation where everybody loves going to church. We're not living in a generation where the people are knocking on the door to get in like it was 75 years ago. It is tough going today. There's a lot of competition. People are glued to televisions and internets and every other thing under the world, and they just aren't allowed to think that there even is a God in heaven. And therefore, it's very discouraging to be a pastor today. It's hard. There's a lot of problems in our culture. We raised with a godless culture, and it's very, very difficult today. People have so much undoing to do before they walk the Christian life. They have to unlearn so much to learn the Christian life. And it's discouraging, and a lot of preachers quit. And I think one of the reasons is because we're not doing our part in encouraging one another and bearing one another's burdens. I sent an email to Brother Breyer. Brother Breyer is a pastor. He's going up to Fort McMurray, and I don't know why. I think I saw something that came over the computer or something, and I just felt this tug in my heart to encourage Brother Breyer. And I sent him an email. I said, we're praying for you, and I told him about the conference. I thought maybe he would be at that conference. He wasn't there, and he said that. And I said, I just want to know, we're praying for you as you make these adjustments into Fort McMurray and so forth. And then I find out last night at our prayer meeting here, Brother Cook told me that he has been diagnosed with cancer. He's been diagnosed with cancer, skin cancer. And so he's battling with cancer. So I get an email this morning. A long letter. It wasn't an email, a letter from him. And Brother Breyer sends this letter and saying that he says, we've been tested. We're being tried, but we're still headed for Fort McMurray. And he says, I've just had a real blow here. I've been diagnosed with cancer. And he says, I don't think it's, you know, I think we got it early enough that it's, hopefully it's not going to get bad. But he said in the email, he says, I really appreciate emails like this. He said, it's emails like this that keep me going. I'll tell you, are we really encouraging one another? It's easy to, you know, you get in the routine of coming to church. You get in the routine of doing the right things. But it's those right things are only a small part of what we're supposed to do as Christians. What we are to do is to encourage one another. We're to have a relationship where we encourage one another in the things of the Lord. And if we don't do that, we are slipping into the leaven of the Pharisees. It says in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, this is a good verse. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now this is Jesus talking. Big exclamation mark at the end. He's not just giving them a little. He's saying, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. He's really giving them his mind. And it's the only time we really see here and at the temple where we see this attitude of the Lord venting on the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because he sees the damage that the hypocritical religion is doing in the land of Israel. And it was the hypocrites who put him on the cross. He's identifying their religion. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you pay tithe. And they were doing that, right? And he says, you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. So they didn't just pay tithe, they paid tithe of mint. They had a bunch of very complicated tithing in the Jewish religion. You tithe this, and you tithe some money, and you tithe this. You tithe corn. If you had corn, you tithe for the priests' welfare, the Levites. They had a whole bunch of things, and they even added some things. So he says, you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. And then he says, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. He says, these ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Verse 24, you blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. He says, you're straining at the little things, and you're missing the big things.
He says you're making a big deal out of little things that mean nothing, and you're missing the big things. He says you strain at the gnat and you swallow the camel. You're missing the much bigger. You're making a big deal out of little things that really have nothing to do with much to do with Christianity. And you're swallowing the camel. I'll tell you, I've seen that in our Baptist churches. I've seen it. We make a big deal out of little things. We get hung up on issues that derail us. My son called me from Pensacola the other night, and he says, "Dad, what's this about the critical text again?" He says, "There's something going on in this school right now." He says, "A bunch of stuff going on in here about the critical text." Well, we just came from a good lesson over. I was right up on it. And I said, "Kyle, it's this." "Oh, yeah." He says, "I remember now, too." "Yeah." He said, "Well," he says, "there's something going on in the school that's causing a big problem." And the devil uses those things. Somebody will stir something up, and it gets people riled up, and it gets people polarized around issues. And I see that over and over. It's either the Bible, and we need to be right on that, but we can get derailed and carried away with things that really don't profit much. We need to know what we believe and why we believe, and then it can be Calvinism, or it can be other things, you know, that we see these issues. And we end up straining at a gnat and swallowing, missing the big thing, the camel. And then he says in verse 25, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within you're full of extortion and excess." They were living with excess. They were living with extort, and they were getting it by the wrong means. They were not doing it honestly. They were full. And he says, if you're that kind of a guy, you are a hypocrite. Well, he gives it in a different way. Let's turn now to the book of Luke. He addresses it, the book of Luke chapter 11. He's really using, this is Luke's version of Matthew 23:23. He says, "But woe unto you Pharisees, for you pay tithe and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone." He says, in the Matthew 23, it says, you have omitted, you know, judgment, mercy, and faith. Here he says, the love of God. You can't have the love of God without faith. Faith and the love of God are the two pillars to connect you with the love of God. He says, you have not the love of God. Turn to the book of John now. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, chapter 5, verse 39 through 42. "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. But you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you." He is identifying, and he's talking to the Pharisees here again, the same crowd of guys, the religious leaders of the day. He says, "I know you, you have not the love of God in you." And that's what they were missing. They did not have God's love. They had His rule book, they had the book of Moses, but they did not have the love of God. That's what Christianity is. It's the love of God. It's our love for Him. It's our love for one another. It's our vertical love, first of all, and our horizontal love, secondly. It's love upward to God, and we get that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and we open our heart and we say, "Lord, I want to be a Christian. I want you to come into my heart. I want to believe. I believe on you. I believe on your death, your burial, and your resurrection for my sin." And you open your heart and you believe. You know what happens when you do that? When you receive God indwells, He comes. He comes. His truth penetrates your soul, and the Holy Spirit comes and He lives in your soul. And you receive a new power that you never had before. It's called the love of God. It's a love that is supernatural. It's a love that you cannot muster yourself. It's a love that will change you, but it's a change from the inside out. It's a love that God puts in you that you become, it changes your desires. You want God, and you want His Word, and you want to please Him. The love of God. And he says to the Pharisees, "You've got all the rules down pat. You're doing all of the tithing, and you're doing all of the washings, and you've got the book of Moses, and you're hearing the Word, but you're not doing it. You're missing something. You're missing something very important. And it's judgment, mercy, and faith. You're missing the most important thing. And the love of God. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. Verse 17, actually. Ephesians 3:17. He's praying for the Christian church at Ephesus. Paul is, and this is his prayer. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. That's what he wants us. Rooted and grounded in love. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is, now this is very important, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. You know what I get here? You want to be filled with God, hunger for His love. That's the key. You want to be a real good Christian? I mean the best. You've got to have a desire and an appetite to know more of the love of God. It is His love being revealed in your heart is the key to you having the fullness of God. And what He says here, and He says, you might know the love of Christ. But He's already says they've been rooted and grounded in love. The Ephesian church was a good church. They were already one of the model churches. But Paul is praying for them to know more of the love of God. To know more of God's love for them. And to know the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. And he says, and the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you may be able to fill with all the fullness of God. Then the next verse, this is what he says. He connects with that. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. He is giving them the key, I believe, the Ephesian church. He is giving them the key to greatness, knowing the love of God. Knowing more of the love of God. And it's loving those who aren't lovely. That's what the love of God. Jesus loved us when we didn't deserve it. He loved us when we were enemies. He loved us when we had really nothing to do. He drew us by His love and then saved us. And we got it and we thought, thank you very much. And we got in the treadmill of heavenward bound, but there's more. I really believe there's more. Dwight L. Moody said this about his messages. He says, when I really learned the real lessons about the love of God, he says, I made sure that I never preached any message without mentioning the great love of God. The great love of God. And I don't profess to have it by any means. I know it. I know what it is. But I know there's more. And I know that God, as He instills and teaches us His love, they're hard lessons. They're really hard lessons as He unveils His lessons of love to us so that we can show it to others. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and we pray that You would not let the leaven of the Pharisees and this leaven of hypocrisy permeate and get into our church. So Father, I pray You will really help us look inward today. Help us, Lord, not just hear and not do, but hear and do what we need to do, even here this morning. So please have Your way in our hearts.